Solar eclipses, blood moons, the mark of the beast, the identity of the Antichrist. What do all these have in common? There is a lot of confusion about these topics because there is so much incorrect teaching about them. How can we recognize the errors people make when they talk about Bible prophecy? That's our topic now on Foreshadows Report. This is Steve Miller. Welcome to Foreshadows Report, a podcast dedicated to helping people gain a clear understanding of current events and Bible prophecy. As we wait for Christ's return, one of our tasks is to study the Bible diligently, just as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. They did this so that they could discern truth from error. We live in a day when there is rampant speculation on all things Bible prophecy. One reason for this is because people aren't handling God's Word carefully. I'm going to share four common errors people make when they talk about Bible prophecy. And as you see what these errors are, my hope is that you'll learn how to recognize speculation and error when they arrive. People are naturally curious about the future. That's one of the reasons so many of them find Bible prophecy fascinating. While there is much that God has told us about the future, there is also much that He has not told us. And this is why it's so easy for people to wander into the realm of speculation and error when it comes to Bible prophecy. In fact, speculation and error are rampant, but for the sake of simplicity, I'm going to focus on just four specific errors people make when they talk about Bible prophecy. These are common errors. We see them all the time. And while we see these errors made in every topic relating to Bible prophecy, we're going to focus on just four topics: solar eclipses, blood moon, the mark of the beast, and the identity of the Antichrist. Let's start by looking at the first kind of error people commit. They impose extra meaning on a Bible verse. The first error is to impose extra meaning on a Bible verse. There are some people who believe that total solar eclipses and total lunar eclipses, which are also known as blood moons, have prophetic significance. They point to passages like Genesis 1:14, which says that there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs of season and for days and years. They point to the word signs, and they say that God speaks to us through signs in the heaven, and they say that eclipses are among these signs. They say God is communicating special messages through them, and one of the most popular interpretations today is that eclipses are meant to be a sign of warning or judgment. Can we accurately say that? If we look at the meaning of the Hebrew word translated sign, we see that it can mean a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, or evidence. There is a range of possible meanings, and if we look strictly at the context of the passage, we can narrow down which meaning makes the most sense here. As a whole, the passage says that the sun, moon, and star are how we measure days and nights and years. And that in turn enables us to determine the season. In other words, the sun, moon, and stars serve as heavenly markers. They serve as time indicators. To say that signs are heavenly markers or time indicators fits with the Hebrew meaning of a flag, a beacon, a monument. As we observe the movement of the heavenly bodies, they signify to us important information about the times and seasons. So the word sign in Genesis 1:14 doesn't necessarily have a negative meaning. There is nothing inherent in the word sign that specifically says it has to do with judgment. To come to that conclusion is to impose a meaning on the word that doesn't actually appear in the text. And if we look at the larger context around the word sign, we must acknowledge that the passage is talking about days, nights, seasons, and year, all the things that pertain to the calendar. We cannot dogmatically say that the word signs in Genesis 1:14 has to do with solar eclipses or comets or blood moons. There is no clear statement to that effect. To make that claim is to impose a meaning on the passage that isn't inherently there. But consider this. Even if the word signs does include eclipses, keep in mind that eclipses are also time indicators. That's because the sun, moon, and stars all follow precise orbits. They move like clockwork. We can predict their movements with precision hundreds of years in advance because of their mathematically precise orbits. In other words, eclipses are normal. They are part of a pattern established by God. There is nothing supernatural about them because they do not break the pattern God has already set for them. So for someone to go beyond what Genesis 1:14 actually says and claim that eclipses are a sign of judgment or of war or of disasters is to impose a meaning upon the passage that isn't stated there. That's the first kind of error, to impose extra meaning on a Bible verse. Now let's move on to the second error people commit. They take Bible verses out of context. As I talk about this second error, I'm going to look again at how people misuse the word signs in Scripture in order to claim that total solar eclipses and total lunar eclipses are prophetically significant. Because they can't use Genesis 1:14 to back their claim, they will then point to Luke chapter 21. There we see the word signs appear twice in reference to the heavenly body. The first appearance is in verse 11, and the second is in verse 25. When we look carefully at the context of both verses, we realize neither one is describing a normal solar or lunar eclipse. Let's start with Luke 21, verse 11. Here we read that there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famine and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. What is the larger context around verse 11? A few verses earlier, the disciples asked Jesus about the signs that will precede his coming, and the rest of Luke chapter 21 records Jesus' answer. This same message is also documented in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. The bigger context is the end times right before Christ's return. Going back to verse 11, there's something else we need to point out about the context. Did you notice that the phrase signs from heaven is plural? We're told there will be terrors, plural, and great signs, plural, from heaven. And there will be earthquakes and famine and pestilences. This is not describing a normal total solar eclipse. There is a lot more happening here. Now let's look at the word signs in Luke 21:25. There will be signs in sun, moon, and star, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. What's happening here? These are signs we can expect near the end of the tribulation. How do we know? Notice the sequence here. There will be signs in sun and moon and star. The powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming with power and great glory. This isn't merely a total solar eclipse. This talks about stars falling from the sky and the heavens being shaken, and then Christ will return. In both verse 11 and verse 25, we read about multiple signs all happening in proximity with each other. The descriptions here clearly indicate God is disrupting the heavens. He is shaking them up. The sun, moon, and stars are acting in ways they don't normally act. We don't see all these other activities happen during a normal total solar eclipse or during a blood moon. There's another point worth noting in Luke 21:11. The passage says, "These great signs will come from heaven." That's another way of saying the signs will be so vivid, people will know they are coming from God. The activity described in Luke 21 is supernatural. Luke 21 is telling us what will happen before Christ's return. Because the context is the tribulation and the second coming, we can't take these two verses and impose them on eclipses that occur before the tribulation. What we see here is a classic example of people using verses to support a point but ignoring the context of those verses. They rip verses out of context to make their point that a solar eclipse or a blood moon is a sign of judgment. Consider this. On average, there are at least 2 total solar eclipses every year on Earth. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke the words in Luke 21. This means there have been about 4,000 total solar eclipses since Christ spoke those words. Those solar eclipses were not accompanied by falling stars or by the powers of the heavens being shaken. They were not followed by Christ's return. So we can't use Luke chapter 21 to say that a total solar eclipse is a sign of warning or judgment. Luke 21 doesn't describe normal eclipses. It describes the shaking of the heavens before Christ's return. Now, there are several other Bible passages people use to claim that solar eclipses are a sign of God's judgment. These include Joel 2:31, Acts 2:19-20, and Revelation 6:12. But every one of those passages also says the stars will be affected. Yet some 4,000 total solar eclipses have taken place here on Earth since Christ's time, during which the stars were not affected and the heavens were not shaken. So the claim that a total solar eclipse or a blood moon is a sign of judgment or disaster cannot be backed by Scripture. There is no Bible passage that specifically says a normally occurring solar eclipse or lunar eclipse is a sign of judgment. And that brings us to the biggest problem of all. If for some reason God is sending us a special message through a total solar eclipse or a blood moon, how do we decide what that message is? Genesis 1:14 doesn't tell us how to interpret such signs. Luke 21 doesn't give us any guidelines for interpretation, nor do any other passages. This presents a dilemma. Who decides what that special message is? This puts us in a dangerous place. People can impose all kinds of meanings upon total solar eclipses, and that's exactly what we see happening right now. People have come up with all these different interpretations about what to expect, and some of these interpretations are contradictory, and they're causing a lot of confusion. And then there are those who say, God is trying to tell us something, and we're not sure what it is, but he's trying to tell us something. That isn't very helpful, is it? It's like giving people a blank check to write out whatever interpretation they want to give to a total solar eclipse or to some other special sign in the heaven. So the first error is that people impose extra meaning on Bible verses. The second is that they take Bible verses out of context. That brings us to the third error. They assume that because an event is unusual, it must have prophetic significance. They assume that because an event is unusual, it must have prophetic significance. Now we're going to turn our attention to a celestial event known as blood moons. Over the last few years, blood moons have been a hot topic in Christian circles. Books have been written that lay out all kinds of explanations about why blood moons have special prophetic meanings. Now, what exactly is a blood moon? A blood moon occurs during a lunar eclipse, but not all lunar eclipses are blood moons. A blood moon occurs when the lunar eclipse is total, which happens to make the moon look somewhat orange or red. To understand this, we need to define what a lunar eclipse is. A lunar eclipse occurs when the sun, earth, and moon are all perfectly aligned, and the earth completely blocks the light coming from the sun. This means that no sunlight reaches the moon's surface. The only light that gets to the moon passes through the Earth's atmosphere, which casts a red hue on the moon. That's where we get the name blood moon. Now, there is nothing supernatural about a blood moon. No rules of nature are being broken astronomically. The sun, earth, and moon just happen to be lined up perfectly because of the way they are following their orbits. So this is a naturally occurring eclipse. God did not intervene with nature to cause this effect. Back in 2014 and 2015, blood moons were causing a lot of excitement in Bible prophecy circles. That's because there were four consecutive lunar eclipses that just happened to fall on four Jewish feast days. 14. The two blood moons landed on Passover in the spring and on the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. This happened again in 2015, also on Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles. The fact there were four blood moons falling consecutively on Jewish feast days got a lot of attention. This is very unusual. For that reason, many people believed these lunar eclipses were prophetically significant. They pointed to Joel 2:31, where we read about the moon turning to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And they pointed to Revelation 6:12, which talks about the moon becoming like blood. People quoted these two Bible verses as proof that a dark moon or a red moon is prophetically significant. They said this, even though both passages are talking about what will happen to the moon during the tribulation period before Christ returns. They pointed to these passages and they said, well, if there are four consecutive blood moons that happen to land on Jewish feast days, surely there must be some prophetic significance here. But nowhere in the Bible do we read that a blood moon that lands on the day of a Jewish feast has prophetic meaning. And nowhere do we read there is any special meaning behind consecutive blood moons. Again, in Joel 2:31, the context is the tribulation just before Christ's return, and we aren't in the tribulation right now. Notice also that in verse 30, we are told that the darkened moon will be accompanied by other wonders in the heavens and on the earth. By the way, Acts chapter 2 quotes what is said in Joel 2:31. And in Acts chapter 2, we also read about multiple signs on the earth and in the heaven. In Revelation 6, the context is also the tribulation. Not only that, but in Revelation 6, stars fall from the sky. If we go a little further to verse 14, we read that the sky will vanish like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island will be removed from its place. So Joel 2:31, Acts 2 verses 19 and 20, and Revelation 6:12 all describe far more than just a normal total lunar eclipse. They describe God acting supernaturally to disrupt the heavenly body in multiple ways. But when the blood moons occurred in 2014 and 2015, God didn't disrupt the heavens. Stars didn't fall. Nor did these things happen in connection with other blood moons in the past. So we can't use these passages to support the idea that blood moons are a sign of God's judgment. Getting back to the third error, there is nothing in the Bible that tells us just because a celestial event is unusual means that God has a special message behind it. In fact, the times we do see God communicate is when he intervenes and breaks the laws of nature. God makes it clear he's doing something unusual, like the 3 days of darkness during the plagues in Egypt, or the star that led the wise men to the child Jesus, or the 3 hours of darkness over the land while Jesus was on the cross. All of those were one-time events. God made his intervention obvious, and the message he sent was obvious. People didn't have to resort to guesswork or calculation. Another unusual event that was given a lot of prophetic significance was when we entered the year 2000. People believed that because we were entering a new millennium, surely this was a prophetic sign. They warned that our world would fall apart. They said judgment was imminent, all because we were entering a new millennium. Entering a new millennium is very unusual, but that doesn't automatically mean the event has any prophetic significance. Nowhere in the Bible do we see any significance attached to the transition from one millennium to another. And just because a celestial event is unusual doesn't mean it has prophetic meaning. So far, we've looked at three errors people make in connection with Bible prophecy. First, they impose extra meaning on Bible verses. Second, they take Bible verses out of context. Third, they assume that because an event is unusual, it must have prophetic significance. Now let's look at the fourth error. They speculate about details God has not revealed. They speculate about details God has not revealed. We're going to look at two quick examples. We'll start with the identity of the Antichrist. All through the ages, people have tried to figure out who he is. The Bible says a lot about him, but it never specifies his identity. Over the centuries, many guesses have been made. One common way people have done this is that they take the names of famous people and assign numbers to them, and they come up with numbers that they claim are prophetically significant. A few decades ago, many people believed that U.S. President Ronald Wilson Reagan was the Antichrist because he had six letters in his first, middle, and last name. This led people to think this meant he was 666, or the Antichrist. Again, many guesses have been made, and every single one has been wrong. Almost always, it is a famous person who is notorious for one reason or another, and there are people today who believe that certain famous individuals alive now are the Antichrist. But there are two reasons it is impossible for us to figure out the Antichrist. First, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read that he will not rise to power until the rapture or after the church is taken up to heaven. In verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul says the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the restrainer, or the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way. Right now, the Holy Spirit dwells in every believer around the world. This acts as a restraining influence and holds back the Antichrist. But when we are raptured to heaven, that restraining influence will end. Verses 7 and 8 say that after he who now restrains is out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. Until then, the Antichrist will be held back. This means that the Antichrist's identity will not be known before the rapture. Until then, it will be impossible for anyone to figure out who he is. The second reason is this. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, talks about those who will be in power as the world enters the tribulation. As we read this passage, keep in mind that the word horn is interpreted to mean ruler or power. In Daniel 7, 8, we read this. I considered the horn, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one. As we read through Daniel 8, it becomes clear that this little horn is the Antichrist. Notice how he is described as a little horn who came up. This verse is saying that the Antichrist will rise out of obscurity. He will start out unknown, and he will skyrocket to fame. In other words, when he begins his career, he will not be a famous person. He will be little and obscure. So if you believe you have identified the Antichrist and the person you have identified is already famous, then you are already wrong. God did not reveal the identity of the Antichrist in Scripture. And for that reason, we shouldn't try to figure out who he is. A second way people have tried to fill in details God hasn't revealed is to try to figure out the mark of the beast. A long time ago, some people thought social security numbers were the mark. Others have speculated the mark will be a chip implanted under the skin. But the Bible makes it clear the mark will be on the surface of the forehead or the right hand. During the COVID pandemic, there were many people who were convinced the mark of the beast was connected to COVID shots. But there's one major flaw with all these speculations. The mark of the beast won't become reality until around the midpoint of the tribulation. And because we are not in the tribulation yet, it's impossible for the mark of the beast to exist yet. There are many other details people have speculated about regarding the end times. They try to figure out information God has chosen not to reveal. And when God chooses to be silent about something, it's for a reason. And we have no business speculating about things he has not revealed because we are certain to be wrong. So let's start wrapping this up. We've just looked at four ways people make errors when they talk about Bible prophecy. First, they impose extra meanings on Bible verses. Second, they take Bible verses out of context. Third, they assume that because an event is unusual, it must have prophetic significance. And fourth, they speculate about details God has not revealed. Now, why is it that so many people get away with teaching error that sounds so convincing? It's because they start with one error that sounds like it is true. But because it's actually an error, that error leads to another error and still another error. But they aren't caught because they started out with a point that sounded true. Look at it this way. When you start with a false premise, you will never arrive at a true conclusion. You cannot get from error to truth. But when a person is able to get away with stating one error that sounds true, they are able to make it appear as if everything else they are saying is true. There's a simple way to sum up these four errors. When you hear people make claims related to Bible prophecy, ask yourself, are these people connecting dots that the Bible doesn't connect? Are they coming up with explanations that use the Bible as a starting point, but arriving at a conclusion that requires their own guesswork? If you see someone connecting dots that the Bible doesn't clearly connect, that should serve as a warning. When you see someone use a Bible prophecy as a starting point, and they come to a conclusion that requires them to fill in the blanks on their own, watch out. That means prophecy is being used as a launching pad to speculation. When it comes to Bible prophecy, we need to stay within the boundaries provided in the Bible itself. God's word is our plumb line. It's our standard. We don't want to wander from it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we are to do our best to present ourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Thank you for joining me for Foreshadows Report. As always, my hope is that you found this podcast informative and helpful. Here at Foreshadows Report, we have resources you can use to grow in your understanding of current events and Bible prophecy. If you go to my website, stevemillerresources.com, you'll find a number of free articles about different topics on Bible prophecy. At the website, you'll also see two books I've written. One is titled Foreshadow, 12 Mega Clues That Jesus' Return is Nearer Than Ever. And the other is One Day Nearer. This is a 365-day devotional that looks at major Bible prophecies from Genesis to Revelation. I am also on social media every day at Telegram Messenger Channel. If you'd like to follow Foreshadows Report on a daily basis, just go to Telegram Messenger Channel and subscribe to Foreshadows Report. Thank you again for joining me, and I am grateful for Harvest House Publishers' support of this podcast.